You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family. Find out more about them on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. There you can find the CUW logo. Joining me in studio today, the Reverend Dwight Dickinson. He's pastor of Great Commission Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Dickinson, welcome.
Thank you.
Glad to have you in studio, have some time to talk with you today and learn about your ministry and the ministry of Great Commission Lutheran Church. Tell me a little bit about your background and how God led you to this vocation, the Office of Holy Ministry.
That is an interesting question. Well, I guess I'll begin with the fact that I am a lifelong Lutheran. It's my father, the late Reverend Dr. Richard C. Dickinson, passed away in 2011. But before he left, he blessed me with the opportunity to take some classes under his tutelage. This was after I had been in the professional field for many years. I'm a retiree of AT&T. And during the course of my last few years at AT&T, I took some classes under my father's tutelage, as well as the Reverend Dr. Frazier Odom. After taking some of those classes, it was so interesting to me because my desire was really to take my faith walk a little higher. And so these classes were the foundation for being able to enroll in a program called Delto at Concordia Seminary. You have to take 10 classes, and then you take another 10 classes at Concordia. But those first 10 classes I did under my father's tutelage. And after completing those first 10 classes, my desire to learn was so increased that I decided to go a little bit further with it. But my desire was never to be in the pulpit. So the Lord works in mysterious ways.
Now, what was your line of work before with the company? What field were you in?
I was in IT in AT&T, and so I did a lot of data troubleshooting for the cloud, if you will, making sure that all the routers and switches and hubs were functioning properly and keeping things functioning.
So moving from working in this field of data and troubleshooting to parish ministry, I'm sure there was a big jump, a big change, perhaps some similarities as well.
Well, the issue with me at the time was the job that I was doing for AT&T was very fulfilling in that we saved the company a lot of money, but it was behind the scenes, and so the work was not appreciated as much. So over the course of time working in the data center, doing all these wonderful things for the company, it paid well, but the spiritual side just wasn't there.
Now, were you here in St. Louis at that time then?
Yes.
And tell me about you went through your training through the Delto, the Distance Education Leading to Ordination program. And how did you come to Great Commission Lutheran Church? Tell me a little bit about the history of this congregation.
In order to continue on the Delto journey, one of the prerequisites is that you have to have a church that would allow you to vicar. In our quest to find a church, we did not have a church that we could find in the St. Louis metropolitan area. And so the district president advised my father and Dr. Odom, well, if you really want these young men to become pastors, why don't you just start your own congregation? And so we were led into beginning this ministry based on the prerequisites of the Delto program.
So as a vicar, you were also a mission planter.
Mission planter, as well as the pastor of the congregation as vicar with the mentoring of Dr. Frazier Odom as well as Dr. Richard C. Dickinson.
So why did you choose, tell me about the neighborhood where Great Commission Lutheran Church is. Why did you choose that neighborhood?
What, it's a very interesting question because when we first started, we needed a place to have service and to meet. And so some gentlemen, some Lutherans who owned what was the Salad Bowl on Lindo Boulevard in the Central West End, he allowed us to use his conference room, one of the conference rooms, as our chapel, if you will. And we created the altar out of a table, and we made our own candelabras. And we began, I think it was February something of 2004. I don't remember the exact date. And with 60 members at that time.
And so you, what did you learn about the community as you started meeting there? Who would meet?
Well, it was very interesting because we started out with families of myself and Dr. Willie Stallworth, who is pastor of Unity over in East St. Louis. Our family, his family, and a few members from Transfiguration as well as St. Matthew's Lutheran Church came together, and we began the ministry. And we started reaching out to various people, but we didn't have a home. And so we knew in the process of our new beginning, we would eventually have to venture off and find a place of our own. What was interesting was Dr. Stallworth, in one of those days where he was just driving around looking at buildings, found this old Hardee's restaurant, and it was for sale. It kind of resembled a church a little bit because the front of the church had it has a flat roof on the back, but the front of the church has a bit of a gable, if you will. And he said, I want you and Dr. Odom and my father to go by and take a look at this building. And we looked at it and we said, wow, that's an interesting building. And it turns out that the building was owned by Pastor, I think his name was Hubbard, I think. It was a minister who did his studies at Concordia Seminary. But he didn't become a Lutheran minister. He became a Baptist minister for whatever reason. He owned the building, and he knew my father. And so once he found out that we were interested in the building, and my father was one of the ones who was interested in purchasing it, he gave us a wonderful deal on the purchase of the building. And from that point, we took the building. It was all boarded up, still had the booths in it, still had the walk-in refrigerator, and we had an architect come in and draw up some plans on how we could convert this restaurant into a church. And we ended up taking what was the front entrance, because it had the highest ceiling in the building, we converted that into the place where the altar is. So instead of you coming in from what used to be the front of the building as the entrance, our entrance is now in the back of the building. And you come in that way, the vestibule's there, and you walk in, and you'd be surprised how nice you can make a Hardee's restaurant look. But what was really great about what we did is that the people had a mind to work. Okay, so we used sweat equity, if you will. Mm-hmm. We put a lot of time in. My father did all the framing, and Dr. Stallworth and I did a lot of the AC stuff. I did a lot of the wiring. Some things we had to sub out, but most of the work was done by the people.
So this went from fast food to fine dining at the Feast of the Lamb.
Amen. Right? Amen.
Yeah. And as those who were able to help serve really turn this facility into a nice space for worship, a nice sanctuary for worship. What did you find about the people in the community that started to become a part of this? How did you connect with people in the community to to help one to help build and finish this new sanctuary. But how did you connect with people in the community to bring this gospel to this neighborhood?
It's very interesting how our ability to become accepted in the community came about, because when we first took over the building and we first started having service, a lot of the people who lived in the area did not understand Lutheranism. And most of the people who were churched were either Baptist, Pentecostal, or something other than Lutheran, Catholic, or some just weren't churched at all, and they didn't want anything to do with Lutherans. And they looked up and they said, wow, there's some black ministers who are Lutheran pastors. And many of them, as we were building the facility and converting it, offered their help, you know, for a small amount of pay, of course. Eventually, those families realized how good we were. We also offered a food pantry to the community. And I think the fact that we dug in 2004 and we're still there doing a lot of the things that we started doing, consistency pays off over the course of time. Our first couple of years, we had a few break-ins. There were some strange people who we would find on the parking lot. You know, with the Hardee's restaurant, we have a lot of parking. So sometimes we'll pull up and their car is on the parking lot. Eventually, over the course of time, people realized who we were, and we ended up getting several people to become members who lived around the church. And they started looking out for us. And we haven't had a break-in in probably 9 or 10 years.
So in the first few years, that it took a while for it to become a part of the community, but now in a matter of a few years, it's become a part of the community. Now you said 2004, so 13 years.
We're in our 12th year, going on to 13, yes. Mm-hmm.
So 12 years has become a part of the community, and the neighborhood now knows who Great Commission Lutheran Church is, and they know who Lutherans are, and that there are black Lutheran ministers
who care about the needs mm-hmm. of the people. And so our food pantry has provided a lot of blessings to the people of the community. The area itself has about 43% who live below the poverty level.
What, if anything, do people in the community know about Lutherans? You said they really didn't know much at all. They didn't want something in the neighborhood that they didn't know anything about. They didn't want Lutherans because they didn't know what they were. Did they have any preconceived notions of what Lutherans were?
And that's the difficult task when you're dealing with new mission in the black community, is that there are a lot of preconceived notions as to who we are.
Any ideas that the Lutherans are that Lutherans aim to be a faithful biblical church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus, unattached, unadulterated? You know, this is we want to bring this good news of Jesus, that Christ died for you, not attached to anything you do, but rather this is all he has done for you. I mean, how was that message received?
If you can get to the point where you can provide the message, you're doing a wonderful task, because they turn away they won't come in the door mm-hmm. Just by seeing you, and no matter how nice you are and how well you're able to proclaim the gospel and all of its grace and all the wonderful blessings that you receive through it all. They receive the same thing through mm-hmm. these other ministries that they're accustomed to. And I think one of the main things that they look for is to receive a bit of themselves within the overall service, if you will. The African American community more so wants to hear little drum beats and a little more upbeat singing, and they want you to sometimes speak loudly to them.
And you're such a soft-spoken man.
I can speak loud when I need to.
So how do you preach?
I preach the gospel. You know, I'm.
Do you preach loudly?
I yell at them every now and then. But I think, you know, you can say the same thing. You can get your message across different ways, and more so than not, the people in this community were not familiar with an African American minister of Lutheran orientation.
Tell me more about the neighborhood where this congregation is. What are the needs of the community? And after we talk about that, we'll talk about how the congregation has helped meet some of those needs. What are some of the needs? You mentioned earlier of doing a food pantry as a congregation. What are some of the other needs of the community?
Well, the community is a dying community, in that when we first came there, there was a school directly across the street from us, Marshall School, and children were playing on the parking lot when we first moved in, our first year. Our second year, there were no kids, and you know, that's very disheartening because they closed the school. My father, as he saw this happening, said, you know what, we could take that school and do something to help bless this community. And so we looked at the school, and we kind of looked at what potential it had, and we came up with different services that we could provide in that particular building based on the way it was set up. And, you know, that has become one of our main charges as a congregation, is to try and take some of the emptiness that has been taken away from the community and make it into something that's alive and full of opportunity.
Was it just because there was a decrease of number of children in the community that the school closed, or there weren't resources for the school to continue?
I think it's a little bit of both. You know, as this particular area, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Homer G. Phillips Hospital. It was closed down about 25, 30 years ago, maybe. And this was a booming community. Homer G. Phillips is there. Annie Malone is there. Sumner High School is there. And there was a middle school by the name of Turner Middle School. And it was thriving. As a matter of fact, Turner Middle School was the original Stowe building for the Harris Stowe Teachers College. Mm-hmm. That particular school closed in 2010. Marshall School closed in 2006. And these are two of the schools that would bring the young people up and send them to Sumner High School. They tried to close Sumner High School a few years back, but the alumni was able to work its magic, and it's still there.
So where have these students then gone who were in this community? Do they have moved to different schools surrounding in the surrounding areas?
The people have dispersed. They've moved on. And the people who have come into the area, when Homer G. Phillips closed, all the professional people who lived in the area moved. There were some doctors in the area, nurses, and it was a thriving community. The Greaterville neighborhood. After it closed, a lot of those professional people moved out. And so you don't have a very strong tax base in the area. So I guess the funding wasn't there, and the youth, the young professionals didn't move into those areas. They went to areas where the school districts were doing well.
What are the ways then that Great Commission Lutheran Church serves the community today?
Well, today, by the grace of God, we have been able to work a plan to acquire one of those schools. The one in particular that we are working on is the Turner Middle School, and we call it the Historic Turner Middle School Project. This particular school has so much history in it that we're trying to preserve that history and create an opportunity to utilize that school for a lot of the needs in the community. First of all, it has a 450-seat auditorium in it. That's really nice. And I think the church could utilize that particular auditorium for its services, as well as allow the community to hold concerts and all kinds of different performing arts for the community. It also has a full-size gym with three full courts in it. So our plan is to create some after-school activities to help burn some of the energy from the children and utilize some of the before and after time to teach them some things about Jesus. And we're also looking to put in what's called a multi-generational daycare, where parents who take care of their seniors as well as their children can take them to the same facility, drop the kids off and their parents, and take them to the daycare at the same time. And they can share. They can see, mm-hmm. Their grandparents and they can see their grandchildren. And we're also putting in 18 units of senior citizen housing in the upper levels where the classrooms were. So this particular building will provide all those aspects of resources, as well as a full service exercise facility, I guess you would say, with the treadmills and the stair steppers.
Wow.
and all that. And we're going to allow the community to be able to partner with us in that facility as well.
So it sounds like your hope is that this will be a hub for the community, where people in the community gather and will utilize it for a number of things. As they come there, they also hopefully will learn about Great Commission Lutheran Church, hear the Word of God there. They'll become connected to the Word and Sacrament ministry of Great Commission Lutheran Church.
That's the goal. That's the vision.
Tell me about, we just have about a minute left. Tell me a little bit about the saints who gather together to receive those gifts of God at Great Commission Lutheran Church.
Our church family is very diverse. We have a very great music ministry. My sister, Deborah Mitchell, is our minister of music, and she does a fantastic job for us there. Ida Odom, wife of Dr. Frazier Odom, she also works with the children. My mother and her, they are over the Sunday school, and they have over 100 years of Sunday school experience, teaching experience. Mm-hmm. Between the two of them, we also provide a fantastic Bible study for the church and the community on Tuesday evenings. So we work very diligently. Every other week, we have our food pantry, and we feed somewhere between 50 to 65 families on those days. So our membership works very hard to make sure that all that takes place.
When do you gather on Sundays for God's Word?
Our services are at 11 o'clock for divine worship, and Sunday school begins at 9:45.
Well, Pastor, thank you so much for sharing with me about Great Commission Lutheran Church and the ministry that God has given you there, the people that you get to proclaim the good news of Jesus to on a regular basis in the community you're reaching with that good news. Pastor, the Reverend Dwight Dickinson, pastor of Great Commission Lutheran Church, St. Louis, Missouri. Thanks for being my guest.
Thank you for having me.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Joining me via Skype today, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod domestic missionary, the Reverend Delwyn Campbell, is serving in Gary, Indiana, USA. Pastor Campbell, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Glad to have you with us today. Looking forward to learning about your mission, where the Lord has given you to serve. Before we get to that, Pastor Campbell, tell me a little bit about what led up to you considering this vocation of the Office of Holy Ministry and now serving as a domestic missionary. What led you to consider this preparation to become a pastor or a missionary?
Well, I've actually been preaching since I was a teenager. I got started as a missionary Baptist licensed minister, and then as a young man, I was introduced to the Pentecostal holiness tradition of the Church of God in Christ. During that whole time, through my growing up, my adulthood, even into being ordained as a Church of God in Christ elder, there was always this one question on the inside. How do I know? As the old folks will say, how do I know that I know that I know that I've got a safe spot in heaven? And Baptist Church had something of an answer if you embraced Calvinism. Church of God in Christ had an answer if you were ready to declare that you were living holy all that you knew how. But none of those answers really sealed it for me, because on any given Sunday, as you know, we're all prone to stumble and fall. The Bible says that the righteous stumble six times. So I knew that somewhere along the life, I was going to have one of my six times. And what if it was that moment when the truck came around the corner and hit me? Well, it was during a visit to Promise Lutheran Church of Murrieta, California, that I heard the answer to that question. That the answer did not lie within me at all in the first place. It was outside of me. That it was in the promises, or what Peter calls those exceeding great and precious promises that God the Father gave to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I heard that answer, and it resonated. It was like, that's the answer that I've been searching all through Romans for all this time, and I thought I saw it there, but no one else seemed to see it but me. Well, now I found out it wasn't just me, that there was a whole bunch of people that saw that answer. And more importantly, that Dr. Luther saw that answer. It's just that unfortunately, while we are good at preaching the word and distributing the sacraments, well, maybe we're not quite as good in marketing. So a lot of people have read all about Calvin and heard all about, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism, but they don't really know much about pure gospel. But that's what got me started. That and the fact that my pastor, Chris Decknatel, one day came back from a conference and he said, Delwyn, the Lord has really been pressing on me to get you back into ministry. And so he led me to get involved in the Cross-Cultural Ministry Center program at Concordia University, Irvine. And when I completed that in 2015, I had been interviewed by the Synod and credentialed as an ordained pastor. I had my master's degree in theology to go with it, and I was equipped to work cross-culturally. Well, I don't know about you, but being a black man in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is all by itself cross-cultural. And so I had an interesting four-year experience of forgetting the things that lay behind, but not forgetting them, because I did go through those things, but learning how to take those things from my past and bring them into this new thing that wasn't new at all. It was just new to me. And when that work was done and those professors got through shaping and honing and sharpening and pruning, they had a Lutheran preacher. And that's what I am, a Lutheran gospel preacher. And so sometimes some folks say, I sound like I'm running a revival. And then sometimes they say, I sound like I'm doing the mass. I say, well, I'm a Lutheran, so I'm always going to be somewhere in the middle. But just hang on for the ride. You'll enjoy it.
How did the faith of your childhood, those churches that you grew up in, those traditions that you grew up in, as you mentioned, I believe, Baptist and Church of God and Pentecostal, is that right?
Church of God in Christ.
Church of God in Christ. How does that shape who you are today, and how does that serve you as you serve as a missionary, a pastor?
Well, Gary, Indiana is a town that has a lot of Baptist churches. A lot of them were here when I was growing up here in Gary, Indiana. Then there's a lot of non-denominationals, which are essentially Church of God in Christ, but they don't want to pay money to the Church of God in Christ national leadership. And then, of course, Kojic churches. In those churches, one with the Baptist, I learned the importance of the scriptures to be your final answer. From the Pentecostals, I was taught the importance of personal holiness, of not just talking about the life, but living the life. But from those two groups, I also learned an unintended lesson. And that was the fact that either I was going to have to accept the fact that in my flesh there dwells no good thing, that I am, even after I walked up to the altar rail, even after I got baptized again and again, even after I reconfirmed my faith or everything else, I still found that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And that the answer to that for them is either you become a hypocrite, lying to yourself, or you backslide, and eventually you walk away. And I didn't think either of those answers was the answer that God had.
Do you have family or those who are close to you who still remain in those traditions, who have many questions about what it means for you to be a Lutheran today, or even doubt doubt your faith today now that you're confessing Christ as a Lutheran?
Yeah. Well, not only do I have friends and family members, remember, I've been a preacher for a long time, so I got a lot of preacher friends. And so some of them has said, well, you know, I always saw that this is probably where you'd end up.
Why do they say that?
Because I was always really bookish, and I was always reading about church history. And during my time as a preacher in the Church of God in Christ, I was always saying, like, well, you know, the Church of God in Christ started in 1906, but there's all this church history before that. And how do we say that we're it, and we've only been around 100 years? And so they always knew that sooner or later I was going to find the way to reconcile the historicity of the church, the fact that the church doesn't just go back to 1906, but it actually goes back 2,000 years. And there have been Christians being born and living and preaching and witnessing and dying and raising families all that time before 1906. So some of them knew that was coming. There are others that, in fact, my wife went through it even more than I did. Some of my wife's friends thought that she was joining a cult when she married me because they knew nothing about the Lutheran Church. And so she had to explain to them about the Reformation and what it really was about and what it really meant to be standing against the excesses of Rome. All they knew was that they were allergic to anything that looked like Roman mass. They didn't know why. And now she could fill in all the details as to why they were the way they were. So it's been beautiful, man. I tell you, I love it because it answers the questions that even other Christians are asking in the midst of their devotion, in the midst of their worship and their praise and their seeking God, still those nagging questions of why can't I be victorious over sin? And I tell them this because they're looking in the wrong place. You are victorious, but if you look inside yourself, no, you're not.
You're looking in the wrong,
yeah.
You're looking in the wrong place. Yeah. Has there been, now embracing this new and clear confession of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, has there been anything that's been a struggle for you in this new confession, in this church that is new to you?
Yeah, I know what you mean. Coming from the whole idea of the call, being God calling you into the ministry, and then being a preacher for a long time, the idea that the call comes from the congregation at first felt a little awkward, but it pretty quickly resonated. Let me tell you why. The church is Christ's body. There's nothing else on earth that can lay claim to that. And so it will stand to reason that if God is going to call servants to his body, he's going to call them. They're not going to call themselves and just show up one day and say, hey, I want to serve you. But waiting for that call after I graduated from seminary and had my certificate that says you are certified to be a Lutheran pastor and to preach the gospel and to distribute the sacraments and to exercise pastoral care, and yet all I was doing was vacancy work and all my friends was getting calls. I was like, well, God, you know, I'm ready to work. And I got these student loans I need to pay back. Lord, help me. And then on top of that, I was in California, man. My house was paid for. My wife was happy. Kids was happy. But I wasn't getting no call. And then out of the blue, Gary, Indiana, where I grew up, but where I knew I would never go back to. I had nothing that I could do that would be useful in Gary, Indiana all those years. There was no reason for me to go back to Gary, Indiana. And besides, I don't like shoveling snow. And then God calls me to go back to Gary, Indiana and serve at the church where I went to nursery school, St. John's Lutheran Church. And then on top of that, my wife, Lenita, born and raised in California, Long Beach, California, she says to me, honey, when are you going to sign those papers? So I felt like, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel in Gary, Indiana. So I signed those documents. We came out here December 15th, landed at Midway Airport, and the snow was falling. Went to our house the next day, still needed some work done on it, but everybody was happy to be here. I was happy to see my family, some of whom I hadn't seen in a few years. I was happy to see the old streets where I grew up in, and I was happy to see St. John's, beautiful sanctuary, and the history of it, and meet the people of St. John's who were passionate, not just in being saved, but being saved and confessional, and meet some of the other churches that were yet holding on in the midst of a city that, according to some, is in the valley and shadow of death. But yet they were holding on to their confessional faith. And I'm glad to be a part of it, to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, and to help a city that over 50% of it is unchurched. So you know what that says to me, brother?
You've got a lot of work.
Yes, I do. But check this out. Over half of the city is unchurched. All of these Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches and other churches have been here for all this time, and yet half this city chose none of them. Now, they've got radio programs. They've got TBN and all this stuff preaching their message. Well, we don't have access to TBN. We don't have radio stations here in the area that are preaching pure gospel. So they don't really know about us. Well, that's about to change.
You're going to let them know about KFUO.
That's right. And they're going to hear the gospel preached purely, preached untainted, unmixed with works righteousness, preaching that, yes, we do good works because we belong to him. We do good works because that's how we love our neighbor, not we do good works, hoping that we can tip the scales so that God will let us in.
The key areas of your work set before you in Gary, Indiana? What are some of the things that you hope you'll be doing as a missionary?
Well, we have two major projects. One, strengthening the churches here. Two, planting a school. Among the problems that Gary, Indiana now faces in the post-U.S. Steel era, if you will, a lot of people have moved away. A lot of tax dollars have gone. So the public school district is struggling and is suffering. But there are a lot of kids here, a lot of parents who want their kids to have a good education. And they only have two choices, so they think. Either leave Gary, walk away from where their families lived, where they've got a history, and go somewhere else, or jump into one of those charter schools. Well, the charter schools are a mixed lot. Some are decent, some are okay, some are just a means of making money. Well, we offer something different. We offer a school that's going to give you a quality education, and not only a good education in the things that pertain to this life, but a quality education in the life that is to come. We'll not only educate your children to be productive and make money, but we'll teach them how to walk in their vocation, how to be the masks of God to their neighbor, how to love their neighbor as themselves and live in such a way that when they do receive their inheritance from their Heavenly Father, they'll receive it after living the life that pleases God and pleases their neighbor.
Tell me about the community of Gary. Earlier you mentioned some would describe it as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. How would you describe Gary, Indiana today?
Well, in terms of demographics, it's mostly black. In terms of politics, it's basically Democrat. In terms of hope, it's been attached to U.S. Steel for so long that some people are inclined to think that where U.S. Steel goes, so goes Gary. Even though U.S. Steel, when Elbert H. Gary first envisioned the place, U.S. Steel said then, this is not a company town. We are not building another Pullman city. We're building a mill to make steel. If we have a city, fine. If we don't, fine. So from the mill standpoint, Gary has never been its concern. From the citizens of Gary's standpoint, for a long time, we thought that the mill is why we're here. Well, it's time to change that. It's time to recognize that Gary, Indiana is not dependent upon U.S. Steel. Gary, Indiana can function without U.S. Steel. There are people who are creative, who are talented. There are other communities in the nearby area. You can live in Gary and work in Hammond, work in Chicago, and come home to Gary. You can be in Gary and be successful. And thanks to the school that we're planting, you can be in Gary and get a quality education. Thanks to the pure gospel that's being preached, you can be in Gary and hear sound doctrine and know without a shadow of a doubt that regardless of the light and momentary afflictions that we may go through in Gary, and yes, you're going to go through them in Gary, you're going to go through them in San Diego, you're going to go through them in Las Vegas. But guess what? The God that we worship is greater than your momentary afflictions. Yes, people talk about crime in Gary, but there's crime in Gary just like there's crime everywhere else. You just hear about it when it's in Gary. There's bad people in Gary. There's bad people everywhere. You just hear about it in Gary. But there's also good people. There's also hardworking people. There's also positive people. They're here too. And if you come by, you'll see them. And if you come worship with me, you'll meet them. And you'll hear the pure gospel preached.
How are you going to go about your mission? How are you going to go about the work that's been given to you in Gary, Indiana?
Well, we're going to go out to the people in Gary, both the people that are in our congregations, to encourage them to love their neighbor? Studies have been done that indicate pretty clearly the strongest way to grow your church is through your neighbor, is by you talking to the people that you normally talk to, the people that you work with, the people that see you on a day-to-day basis, and inviting them to where you worship. It's not by some stranger knocking on their door, trying to sell them on something. I'm not a salesman. I'm a servant. I'm not here to sell you something that's going to make your hair stay black and make the bill collectors go away. I'm here to preach the gospel in partnership with my brothers and sisters. Article 4 of the Small Call Articles, Luther says, the ways in which God gives his grace through the preaching of the word, through the distribution of the sacraments, and through the encouragement and conversation of brothers and sisters. I'm here to help my brothers and sisters develop their ability to have those encouraging conversations. I'm here to go into the marketplace, into the grocery store, and all those other places to meet my neighbors, to let them know that God does love them and that he does have exceeding great and precious promises. And then let them see that not only am I concerned about Gary, but the Synod is concerned about Gary. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is so concerned about Gary that it's putting resources on the ground. Not only in Gary, but in other places like Ferguson, like Brownsville, like Detroit, that we are here. Yes, I know that's a church that the stereotype says, well, that's a bunch of white folks. Well, guess what? That bunch of white folks is putting resources in this black city.
What is the groundwork that's been set before you where you can see already some potential good things, some potential good outcomes?
Well, the Lutheran School on 49th and Pierce is a facility. It's already in existence. The building is there. It is a school. All right? There's an organization called Lucent. It's a Lutheran RSO, and they are putting resources on the ground in terms of finances and marketing. We've got four churches that are already here in existence in neighborhood communities, and we've got families. Families that go back decades of being faithful to our confessional teaching. And they've got families and relatives. And so we're just going to start making use of those connections that we already have. As for me, I'm getting involved in the business community. I just joined the Chamber of Commerce so I can meet all these people and stuff. I've met the mayor here, and she promised. She said, I'm going to come to some of your services. So we're just making use of every door that's open to make our presence known, to make Christ known here in Gary, purely.
You mentioned earlier that Gary is your hometown. It's where you went to nursery school, there at St. John's.
That's right.
Returning to your hometown, you know, makes me think of God's word. It says a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. What do you have? What do you think about that?
Well, you know, it's funny. On the one hand, most of the people that I grew up with have all left Gary, like I did. So I look at them, but I also recognize something that I noticed. People from Gary, even when they leave Gary, they still love Gary. They still keep up with what's going on. They still hope for Gary. And I think those are potential resources that will support any positive things that are going on. And I can make use of those resources. I can connect to those people. But another thing about it is Gary folk, I don't know, maybe it's from all those years of breathing in all that steel mill stuff. But we strong folk. We don't break. We don't melt away. You can throw your worst at us, and we'll keep on coming. And so that's why Gary's not going to die. That's why there's not going to be the light getting shut off by the last person here. We may have to tear down some derelict buildings. We may have to reposition ourselves, and we'll do so. We'll do what we need to do. But we're going to be here. Gary's going to be here. We've been here for 200 years. We're going to be here till Jesus comes. And the church is going to be here too. The church that was here before Elbert H. Gary will be here, if need be, after U.S. Steel leaves. We're still going to be here. We're going to be thriving.
The Reverend Delwyn Campbell, missionary to Gary, Indiana, serving at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Gary, Indiana. Pastor Campbell, thank you for being my guest on Faith and Family, God's blessings on the new work set before you.
God bless you, Brother Andy.